All right, open up your Bibles this morning to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to begin a new book today. And that song that Sister Nina just sang, "This is my Father's world," well, it really is my Father's world. It is God's world. He is sovereign, and I think that's one of the great messages that comes out of this book of Jonah in this story of Jonah. I'm sure everybody's familiar with this story of Jonah and how he is called to go to Nineveh, and he runs the other way and ends up with a great fish swallowing him, and he spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish. Can we really believe that that story is true? There are some people who question that story, and by some people, I mean not just those who profess to not believe in God, but those who profess to believe in God cannot accept this story and some of the other miracles that we find in God's Word. They want to try to explain them away as something other than actual fact. But the Bible tells us that we can believe, indeed, that he was swallowed by this fish, and that he indeed spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. We can believe it if we can believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. I want you to turn for a moment to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to get into Jonah here in a moment, but this is kind of a starting point for us. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Jesus was faced with the people who wanted a sign from him, as if all the miracles that he has already done to this point and would do afterwards weren't enough to point to him as indeed being the Son of God. These scribes and Pharisees come to him seeking a sign. Verse 38 says that, "And certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered and saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days," this is the Lord Jesus Christ saying this, "for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, if you believe that Jesus died on the cross, everybody hold your hands up like this. That way, if somebody comes in, they won't think I'm the crazy one, okay? I'm testifying here a lot this morning. But if you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ indeed died on that cross, he died, his body, physically, he died there on that cross. And if you believe then that he was put in a grave and was there for 3 days and nights, and then that he rose again out of that grave, and that he lives again. If you can believe that, then what is it to believe that Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights? The very God who can raise someone from the dead can certainly put someone in a fish and bring them out of that fish. So I believe this story is not just some kind of a parable. I believe it literally actually happened. And I believe there is much truth for us to gain from this story. And I'm going to tell you, this story is a great story. It speaks of God's great mercy to saint and sinner, to the regenerate and the unregenerate, because we find God extending mercy to both in this story of Jonah. Let's read our text for this morning. We're going to read Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Let us pray. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we pray, O Lord, for your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts here this morning, and that we would learn and begin to learn from this story of Jonah the things that you have prepared for us. Amen. Oh Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see your sovereignty, and that we would also see your mercy, and that we would also see that you give commission to your people to go and to preach. Lord, help us to see all these things from these verses. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's first ask the question this morning, who was Jonah? Not much is mentioned in the Bible concerning Jonah. There are some references to him scattered through the Gospels. Jesus referred to Jonah in his day and in the preaching that he was called to do on two or three different occasions, it seems. And we find mention of him in the Old Testament. Turn right now to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14, and verse 23. While you turn there, I'll state this. Jonah indeed was a prophet. And he comes in right after the prophet Elisha, whom we studied about on Sunday nights a while back. And he lived in the nation of Israel that consisted of the 10 northern tribes. They had separated from Judah, essentially. And so there was Israel and there was Judah. And we know that Elijah and then Elisha, and now we see Jonah, are prophets that were called to preach to the northern tribes. And there were others, just as there were others who were directed to preach to the southern tribe of Judah. So he was a prophet. And God spoke to him. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. If you're a prophet, then the word of the Lord came unto you. In the Old Testament times, and God would speak often directly or maybe sometimes through visions and dreams and in other ways, but he would speak and give a message to the prophet that the prophet was to share with others. And so Jonah falls into this category. Now in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23, we get a little bit of background here. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as all the kings, the northern kings, did. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. So there is a reference to Jonah and how he had prophesied that Jeroboam would, and this is Jeroboam the second, would bring back into Israel the land that had belonged to Israel during the days even of David and of Solomon. Along the years, Israel had lost parts of her territory because of judgment from God and various evil neighbors who had preyed upon Israel. But during this time period, God prophesied or gave a prophecy to Jonah to share that he would restore that land during this particular time period. And so he did. Verse 26, for the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now there are some interesting things that we see from that, apart from, of course, the introduction there, or the reference, rather, to of Jonah and his prophecy. First of all, we see God is sovereign because he can bring about his work through the hands of even evil people, even evil rulers. Just because a country may have an evil ruler doesn't mean that God is somehow limited in what he can do for a people or even through that ruler. He can use that ruler to accomplish his purpose just as he can any person or any saved person. So we see God's sovereignty, and it pleased him for his reasons, for his glory, for his plan to restore the boundaries and borders to Israel during this time, and so he did. But what also is going on in the context of all this is, indeed, Israel had some evil neighbors, including Assyria, and including these people of Nineveh, who had plagued them and would plague them before and after what we read there in 2 Kings. But for this brief period of time, even though they were led by an evil man, God showed his mercy upon Israel and refused to blot them out at this particular time. And he even blessed them. And so it is in the midst of this that Jonah is a prophet. So he is dealing with a sinful and idolatrous people of his own in a time when they are, at this point in time, finding some respite from evil enemies around them. And it's in that context that Jonah is a prophet. He loved his people, and he knew and understood that they had terrible enemies. And he thought of those enemies just as we would think of any enemies of our nation. And it certainly probably never crossed his mind that he might be called to go and preach to those people a message of repentance. But that's what we find happen here. We're going to go on to verse 2 now. And we're going to talk about Jonah's commission. What was his commission? God says in verse 2, Jonah 1, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So Jonah is given a commission from the Lord God. He tells him to arise and go. Folks, we need to heed the word of God when he tells us to arise and go. Because this commission that he gives is a sovereign commission issued by Almighty God. And when sovereign God issues such a command, one's response ought to be like that of Isaiah's. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to read a few verses there at the beginning of that chapter. You see, when God gives a command, it is a command. It's not a wish. It's not a suggestion. When God gives us a command in his word, now we're not like the prophets of the Old Testament. He doesn't speak audibly to us, but we don't have to have that because he's told us in his word everything that he wants us to do. He has spoken to us. The sovereign God of all the universe has spoken to us through his word. So what should we do when we read these commands in God's word? Well, we need to have the attitude of Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." And folks, he's still there. Amen. Nothing has changed that. We look around us and see a world that's becoming more and more evil. Some are essentially have the attitude, apparently, that there is no such thing as God. Well, let me tell one and all that God is upon that throne, just as Isaiah was permitted to see here in this passage. Above it, verse 2, stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, I'm going to pause for a moment and direct our thoughts to something here. Whenever we're reading in God's Word, and we read about the sovereignty of God, which, by the way, will happen just about every page in the Bible. Whenever we read that and we understand in our minds, and our minds are stirred to think that He is indeed a sovereign God and that He indeed is a holy God, then our very next thought ought to be how sinful we are before Him. That's what Isaiah is thinking here. I'm undone. Woe is me. I'm ruined. Because my sinfulness cannot stand up against the holiness of God. And folks, we need to preach that message. It's seldom preached in pulpits today. That God is sovereign. That He is holy. And that man is a sinner. And that man will stumble and fall and be crushed before Almighty God if he remains in his sin. We also need to preach what happens next. Once Isaiah said those words in verse 5 or 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And what that does is remind Isaiah that God has provided a remedy for his sin. That though he be a sinner standing before a holy God, that God has given to him a way to atone or an atonement for that sin that he has committed. And you and I stand before God the same way Isaiah did, with the sure knowledge that God has provided for his people an atonement in the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that atonement comes holiness. And with that holiness comes a desire, or should be followed by a desire, to serve God. Because look at what he says in verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? That's God speaking there. And Isaiah hears him say these words. And Isaiah, who has been purged of his sin, and who has been reminded of the holiness and the sovereignty of God, hears those words, and what does he say? Then said I, here am I, send me. So when we read in God's word about his holiness and his sovereignty, and then we follow that up with a reading of a commandment that he gives to us in his word, our response ought to be, here am I, send me. Let me go and obey this commandment, whatever it may be. When our sovereign God speaks, we should quickly and wholeheartedly say, here am I, send me. Do you say that this morning? Are you a professing child of God, professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you following Christ? Then if you're following Christ, those must be your words too. Here am I, God, send me. Send me to preach repentance. Send me to preach the gospel. Send me to help those who are in need by your grace and by your power. So this is a sovereign commission. It's also a righteous one. Note what he says there. Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city. By the way, Nineveh was a great city in the sense that it was extremely large. So we're going to see later on, it would take 3 days to walk across it, to get across it. It was so big. It was one of the largest and most powerful cities of the day. There are a lot of great cities in the world today. And there are a lot of great countries in the world today. But just about every one of them is like Nineveh. They may be great, but they're wicked. He said, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. That word wickedness means a great evil. God says, I see they're evil. And Jonah, I want you to go and cry out against that evil. So this commission he gives to Jonah is a righteous one. He sees their wickedness. He sees the evil in this city. And God is holy, and he responds to evil, first, often with mercy, and second, with judgment. But he does respond. So we look around us today, we may wonder sometimes, why isn't God pouring out a great judgment upon our nation, upon other nations? Why isn't he justifying his name and defending his honor? It's probably because he right now is extending mercy to people. And we ought to praise God for mercy. Without mercy, you wouldn't have salvation. If you profess to believe in Christ, then you do so understanding that it's by the mercy of God that he saved your soul. Every one of us needs mercy. And even the most evil around us need God's mercy. And we ought to pray for that, by the way, that God might have mercy upon them. But mercy does often precede judgment, because an evil people that has no spiritual life will not respond to the mercy of God as they should. And he will bring judgment. He will respond. So this is a righteous commission. It's also a challenging commission. I want you to think about what God is doing here. God is sending a Jew to the Gentiles. Now, to us, that's not such a big deal because we are Gentiles and the gospel's been brought to us. And we ought to be very thankful for that. And we accept that and we understand that. But in the days of Jonah, that was not what God did. Now, sure, there would be those who would be proselyted into the Jewish faith who were at one time Gentiles. There was a way provided for them through the law to become a part of the nation, and there were a few who did that. But for the most part, the world was in a great darkness. The only light was given through the people of Israel, the people of Judah. And so it was extremely rare for God to deal with other nations, Gentiles, as he is doing here in the book of Jonah. And Jonah, as we're going to see, hears this and understands exactly what God's wanting him to do. That God is wanting him to go to Nineveh and preach this message of repentance. And Jonah, in his heart, cannot reconcile that with what he knows of God. And in his heart, he does not want to go to these Ninevites and preach this message. They're the hated enemy of his people. How dare he be sent among them? He probably felt like they wouldn't receive him. He probably felt like they would either laugh him to scorn or even take his life for daring to come among them and preach about his God. Folks, we need to understand something. God is sending us out amongst a sinful people. Romans chapter 10, turn there for a moment. Romans chapter 10. God has shown great mercy and love and grace toward Israel. And as we know, he has also extended that same love and mercy and grace toward Gentiles. Romans chapter 10, verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What precious words those are. What a precious and wonderful message we are to share with others. Those very words. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because that is absolutely true. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is God's holy will. We can pray for that and be praying in accordance with God's will. Thing is, we might pray about it, But seldom do we go and share it and speak it and tell it to people that really need to hear it. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? From first Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth mine hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And I want you to try to understand those verses in the context that Jonah is living in. God had been sending his message to his people Israel time and time and time again. And time and time and time again he was rejected. Those people chased off after false idols and chose to worship them, and their kings and queens and leaders led them in this, and they refused to repent as a people before God. You'll see occasionally where there is some repentance among the people, and we also know that God always preserved to himself a remnant among those people, but as a nation, they rejected God time and time again, and now God is sending his message of repentance to an evil people, a Gentile people outside of the nation of Israel. And that's what Jonah is being asked to grasp and understand and work with. I want to try to picture it for you this way. I read this illustration as I was studying for this. This would be like sending a Jew from New York in the 1940s to Nazi Germany during World War II to preach repentance. That's what Jonah's being asked to do. There, we can quibble about the, and by the way, I believe the Holocaust happened. I'm not a Holocaust denier by any extent. The Germans in World War II horribly killed Jews, slaughtered them. And I don't want to get into comparison here, but it was really about that bad there in Nineveh. Those people in Nineveh hated these Israelites, hated their God. And every opportunity they had, they would strike against them. And here Jonah is being asked to go among that people and preach repentance. I want to say one more thing. It's also becoming more and more like what you and I have been called to do. We've been called to go out among a people today who don't believe in God and live in open rebellion against God. And they don't want to hear what we have to say. Yet God has told us to go out among that people and to preach this message of repentance and to preach the gospel to them. Because you know what? It's going to please him to bring out of those people his elect. That's where his elect are before regeneration. That's where his elect are when they are regenerated. And as we just read over there in Romans, it's our job to go and preach the gospel and preach the word of God so that they can hear. Now that they've been given spiritual life, they can hear. And they can respond. And they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been given that commission. Jonah was given a commission. A commission that was sovereign, that was righteous. And yes, it was challenging. But so have we been given this commission. Turn now to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. We're going to close with this passage. So Jonah was told to go and cry against this city of Nineveh and all of its evil. And I look around us today and I see evil everywhere. I also read in God's word that we've been given a commission to go into the world. For some reason, we tend to think that our commission is reserved for within the walls of our church building. No, we've been told to go out. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. This is our sovereign and righteous and challenging commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Go. To go, you got to do what God told Jonah. Arise. You got to get up. We got to get up out of these comfortable pews. Well, it may be, not be too comfortable. But we've got to get up out of these pews. God didn't call us, and he didn't save us, to sit here on these pews as our only service to him. Heard someone say that a lot of Christians are doing just that. They're sitting on those pews, and what they're doing is they're sitting there, and they're soaking, and they're souring. That's how you make pickles. Got a lot of Christian pickles today. We need to get up, and we need to go out, and we need to cry out against this evil. That's part of the gospel, to confront evil, to call it what it is, to make sure people are told that what the evil they're doing is abhorred by God, that it offends his holiness. And that for a time, he is extending mercy. But we must also preach that judgment is coming. Folks, that can be difficult at times. Sometimes it just kind of happens very naturally, usually maybe among people we know really well or family. Sometimes with family, it can be the most difficult thing of all. I believe I've shared this with you before. I'll share it briefly, but my father, as long as I knew him, never went to church. All the time I was growing up, the only time I can ever recall seeing my father in a church building was at mine and Rhonda's wedding. There's a long story to this. He and my mom had separated. And for a time there in my early 20s, he had disappeared. We didn't know where he was. Till we got a call one night from distant kin that told us he was in a VA hospital and he was dying. And they didn't expect him to make it that night. So we loaded up, Mama and me, and my sister and brother, and Rhonda, David, my brother-in-law, and we went to this hospital. And just being there seemed to kind of give my dad a spark, and he didn't pass away that night. And over the next couple of days, we had opportunity to visit with him. Now, he would live about a month from that point in time. This was right about Thanksgiving, and he would die, and we would bury him on Christmas Eve. But for a few days there, and I got to back up and say this, for a long time while he was gone, my prayer to God was, Lord, bring him back to us so I can tell him about Jesus, because I was concerned. And I was given time there, one of those first few days after we had found him. I stayed in with him alone in the room, and I told him as best I could about who Jesus is and what he's done. Praise the Lord, I've been shown the doctrines of grace at that point. I didn't lead him in a prayer. I just simply told him that what he must do is believe. A day later, as we were leaving, he grabbed me by the hand and he said, "Son, I did what you said." Now, I don't know if he's born again. And that's why you should not put off making a profession of faith. That's why you should not delay in living a life that shows that you're following Christ. Because I have very little to place hopes on that my Father is in heaven. Only thing I have hope for is that if he's God's elect, he's in heaven. But that can sometimes be difficult to think about. So don't delay. If you believe on Christ, profess it. If you believe on Christ, follow him and serve him and obey his commandments so that when it comes time for your funeral, those whom you leave behind won't have any doubts about where you're at. We must go and we must tell. It was hard for me, even to share such a wonderful message, it was difficult for me to talk to my father because we had never really talked very closely and intimately about anything. And this is the most intimate thing you could talk to somebody about. It was hard. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's much simpler and much easier. But we must do it. God doesn't look at us and say, "Only go if it's easy." He just says, "Go." He'll take care of everything else. Let's trust God to take care of everything else. And let us be obedient and obey him and go and tell people about Jesus. I've been praying, and I hope you've been praying. I think many of you have been, that we would continue experiencing a revival. And that part of that would involve us becoming more vocal and going out more. It's time for us to do that. There's lots of ways we can do that, but we need to start. I can't do it for you. I've tried to improve me and personally and what I'm doing and inviting people to church more and trying to be sensitive to their spiritual needs. To hear the gospel. And I pray you are too. But we must do more. We must arise and go and cry out against evil and tell people about the love of our Savior. And may it please God to save their souls. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace, your righteousness, your sovereignty. Lord, I just pray that you would stir in our hearts a desire to go forth and to share the gospel. And I pray that, Lord, you're stirring in the hearts of your elect who have not yet made professions of faith, who are here and hearing this message this morning. I pray you would stir in them a desire to make a public, to believe and to make that public profession of faith, to repent of their sin, to be baptized, to become a part of this church, to be faithful, obedient people for you. I pray earnestly for this to happen, O Lord. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's all standing.